Last Sunday evening, I started to look at this subject of the life of faith. And we were actually studying in Matthew chapter 6. That was the passage we went to. But I began by referring us to verse 4 of Philippians 4 that we've just read today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I want to come back to that verse and go on in Philippians today, but last week we looked at that verse and we said this is a command that we're to rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. We're to rejoice always in the Lord, not just when we feel we're in the right mood. We're to rejoice always in the Lord. And again I say, in case you've missed it, you're to rejoice in the Lord. What a joy that should be to Christian people. You remember how Peter said, to you who believe, he is precious. For the believer to set aside earth's problems and to draw near to the Lord and just to rejoice in all that he is. What a privilege that should be. But the difficulty that we looked at last week is, of course, daily problems. They rush in upon us. And that's why we turned aside and spent our time in Matthew chapter 6. You remember how the Lord there gives another command. Here in Philippians, Paul was commanding, rejoice in the Lord always. Sorry. Yes, Paul was giving a command. But in Matthew chapter 6, it's the Lord. And he gives a command. And he tells us there that we're not to be unduly concerned about these very things that so often distract us. Where shall I get the next meal? What will I do at my job? What about my clothes? And you remember how there in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus speaks to the multitudes, he says there in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We looked at that last week, and we saw that here is Jesus giving another command which stands alongside that command in Philippians 4. Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. We're distracted by our daily concerns. Jesus says, don't let those daily concerns be overburdened upon you. Don't let them distract you. Don't be unduly concerned. Undue thought that paralyzes us and makes us unable to spare time to be with the Lord. And you remember how we noticed that just in the previous verse, Jesus had said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He faced his hearers with this binary choice. Either you serve God or you serve money. And money is very attractive because when we have problems in this world, money solves them. If you're ill, private medicine. If you need clothes, money buys it. If you need food, money buys it. But then we referred to the rich fool who'd those barns full of produce. And he said, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much good for many years. And the next verse says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Money is limited to this life. And here in this passage, Jesus tells the multitudes to lay up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth. And that passage goes on, we saw, to open up another remarkable thing. When we serve money, when we serve this world's goods, they're done with when we die. But when we lay up treasures in heaven, the Lord cares for us. Even in this life, we have treasures in heaven, but he points to the birds of the air, how God provides for them. the lilies of the field, how they're clothed, and we're worried about food and clothes and all of those things. He's able to provide for us. And then we close by reminding ourselves how often Jesus challenged his hearers about lack of faith. Faith in his provision in this life, not just in the life to come, but in this life. You remember Peter walking on the water and the waves are boisterous. He began to sink. Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. Do you remember what he said? Why art thou fearful, O ye of little faith? Or a little bit further on, we find the disciples are concerned because they're in a storm on the boat. They wake the Lord. Don't you care that we perish? And again, he reprimands them. Where is your faith? Or when they'd forgotten to take bread with them, and they thought that Jesus was reproving them for that, and he says, have you forgotten the feeding of the 5,000? Where is your faith? Over and over again, Jesus says, why are you not trusting me in this life? Why will you not trust me to provide? And so we come back to this verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 in our passage this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Isn't that what happens to us when we forget the Lord? But what a joy. What a joy it should be to us. Again, I say to you who believe, he's precious, he should be. What a joy to set aside life's problems and to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Why? For you. The mockery, the beatings, the inquisitions. All for you. We sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. But think too of his compassion. How tender he was towards the needy. Remember the widow of Nain, burying her own son. You can imagine how she felt. And Jesus stopped the stretcher and raised him to life again. Compassion for the hungry. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. Even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, he knew the sorrow that others were feeling who didn't know that he was going to raise him from the dead. He healed the blind and the lame. Consider him. And our verse says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Is that something that you're able to do? Or is a life's cares still crowding in upon you? Still bearing in and crowding out anything other than gnawing, anguishing, worry that goes on and on? Well then, our objective is to rejoice in the Lord. And here in this passage, we find advice, help on how we should go about it, surrounded as we are with all the problems and the afflictions and the cares and just concerns for this life. We're not told that we're not to worry, not to be concerned, that's human. What we're told is that we're not to be unduly preoccupied, paralyzed by the world's cares, and so often that's what happens to us. So then, we're told, first of all, in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's the starting point. Be full of care for nothing. Don't let this world's cares sink you. That's why we went to Matthew 6 last week. Jesus has said, just remember how I provide for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. That's why he reproved the disciples over and over and over again for their lack of faith in his ability to provide for them in this life. A lack of faith, I say. So often he was telling the disciples, and maybe he's telling you and me and charging us, that in our times of difficulty, we're not trusting him. It says here, be full of care, be careful for nothing. It's the first part of the advice that we get here in this passage, how we're to deal with our difficulties. Do you remember Jesus, before the crucifixion, he knew what was going to happen. He knew of the mockery, the pain, the agony. And what did he do? He went into the garden to pray. Went into the garden to pray. Do you remember Paul in prison? What did he do? He prayed. Do you remember his thorn in the flesh? What did he do? He prayed three times. Someone has said, the answer to care is prayer. So here's our first marker. We're to pray. When life's agony is bearing upon us and we're struggling with the weakness of our faith, we're to pray. We're to pray. Remember when Paul wrote this passage here in Philippians, he was in prison, cold, chained to a Roman soldier, possibly going to be executed. He didn't know yet. And he says the thing to do is to pray. But how should we pray? Oh Lord, take this problem away. Remember how the Lord taught us to pray. Beginning by reminding ourselves who it is that we come before. We're not addressing the walls of the room or anyone else who's in the room. We're before Almighty God when we pray. We're before the one who made the universe, before the one who knows all about your problem, the one who's all powerful, all wise, and all loving towards his people. We need to soak our hearts in that as we come with our petitions. We need to remind ourselves, because we're so forgetful, that this sovereign, mighty God is the one that we're going to bring our problem to. And so we're not to be careful for anything, but we are to pray. We are to pray. Prayer, the answer to care. If anything is big enough to worry you enough, it's big enough for you to pray about. Big enough to give to him. So then, second, we're told that we're to give thanks. Give thanks for past blessings, providential deliverances, answered prayer, because They remind us of what God has done for us last time we were in difficulties. Let me take you to Romans chapter 5, where Paul opens up this subject even further for us. Romans chapter 5, he's able to say that he delights in tribulation. Therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. There's a man who's worked this out. Paul is able to say, I can now glory in tribulation. In the prison cell, cold, chained to a Roman soldier, possibly about to be executed. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience, experience, experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he giveth us. That's what we're saying. Philippians, we're told to give thanks. Why? For this reason. Because it reminds us of where we've got to on the journey of faith. We're students in the journey of faith. I remind you again how Jesus reminded the disciples, challenge them, where is your faith? But it's as we exercise it, episode by episode in our lives, each time we look back on more of his mercy, his goodness, his kindness to us. Someone has likened it to a seasoned soldier alongside a raw recruit going into battle. The raw recruit is fearful, the bangs, the flashes, what am I going to do? The seasoned soldier has seen it all before. He knows what to do. Experience has taught him. That's what Paul is saying here. Not only so, but we can glory in tribulation, because we're going to find out once again how good God is. We're going to be amazed once again as he delivers me from yet another problem. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I've seen this before. The Lord will provide. He'll provide. And patience, experience. Oh, well, there was that occasion, and there was that occasion. And experience, hope. I dare to hope that the Lord will deal me. And that's not an uncertain hope. That's the Christian certain hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. I'm not going to be embarrassed. He's going to deliver me. He hasn't yet, but he's going to deliver me. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There in the midst of trial, the old soldier Paul, after all his trials, he can say, God's dealing with me in love. He's going to deliver me. He's going to care for me. Once again, this glorious God is providing for me. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll do it. But then, remember, Jesus' situation in the garden didn't change. His deliverance was not that suddenly he didn't need to go to the cross. Paul, in prison, he wasn't suddenly released just because he prayed. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is no, you must go on through this situation. Here in our passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to be abound. Sometimes the Lord takes you through and you have to just stay with it. And there's a reason for that. And that is because as our Heavenly Father, He's training us. He's schooling us, preparing us for glory. Hebrews chapter 12. And He, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, but faint, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye reduce experience chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. We have to remember that God is preparing us. He's preparing us for glory. And this difficulty that we're in, where we're challenged to exercise faith, we find it difficult to venture upon Him. The answer may not be that it's going to be taken away. It may be that we have to learn how to live through it in the school of faith. In our passage, doesn't Paul say, I have learned, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Here's Paul, yet another difficulty, but he's been there before. He's been in this school of faith for many episodes now, and he's learned the lessons. And that's why he can say that he rejoices in tribulation, because he knows God's love, knows how God will provide for him, how God is totally able to deliver him. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. So then back to our passage. Be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer, we said, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. We bring our supplications as needy sinners who are out of our depth, who need the intervention of this sovereign God to deal with us and rescue us and help us through this yet another challenge to our faith. But you know, God is good. God is good. He goes on to say, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. His promise is, whether this difficulty you have disappears, whether it stays and you have to learn to live with it, His promise is that you will know peace. And that's not peace with God, it's the peace of God. God is sovereign. A total rest with Himself. No challenge to His sovereignty. And you bring your little problem. And the Almighty, the Sovereign, the All-Knowing, the All-Wise God is not disturbed by that. He can deal with your problem. It's a little thing to the one who spread out the universe, your problem. He's at peace. And because you're in Him, you will know peace. Peace in the midst of suffering. The world may look on and may be astonished. How can he cope with that situation? How can she deal with that? Ah, they know the peace. The peace of God, the tranquility of the sovereign God in the face of our little problems. What a lovely promise that is. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. You can't explain it. The world outside, the onlooker, can't understand how you can be at peace as you exercise your faith. You rest in the sovereign God to deal with your difficulty. The world is puzzled, but the peace of God has come upon you. He passes all understanding. And he keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing we've got to do. When troubles assail, when they come in upon us, and when they threaten to eclipse Almighty God, when we find it difficult to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, we're to go to prayer. We're to remember who it is that we bring our problem to. We're to thank him. Review blessings, past blessings. And then give him our new problem with supplication. Ask him to deal with it. And we'll know that peace. But you see, there's something else we've got to do. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What's Paul saying to the Philippians? He's saying this. You took your problem to the Lord. You've given it to him. Now then, where's your faith? Leave it with him. Don't pick it up again. As you get up from your knees, you come to the end of your prayer, you've given the problem to the sovereign God. Now where's your faith? This mind, so easily it goes back to that thing that's been bothering you. No, that's the Lord's now. I must now go. I must now go and think on other things. Things which are more profitable. Things which are more like the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Peter 5:7 talks about casting our cares upon him because he cares for us. We've got to leave it with him. Cast our cares upon him. Verse 8 is saying to us, you've given the Lord the problem. Now leave it with him. Leave it with him. Psalm 139 tells us, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows all about our thought life, all about our emotions. That's what worship is, our thought life and our emotions. And he will know whether we are snatching the problem back or whether we've been full of faith, left it with him, left him to deal with it. So then we have to follow up our time of prayer by turning to other things more profitable. You know, the Apostle Paul knew a great deal about adversity, about difficulty. What he's telling us here is how to deal with it because it's so important that we should not be blotted out from rejoicing in the Lord, spending time with him, just rejoicing in who he is, what he's done for us, the price he's paid, all of those glorious things, but even in our own lives, the blessings that he has showered upon us. And even now today, in the midst of this problem, look around, see what he's doing. You still have life, you still have breath, you still have loved ones, you have a Bible, you have opportunity, private prayer. Oh, God is so good. God is so good. And he knows what our affections are doing. He knows whether we've snatched that problem back or whether in faith we've left it with him and we're moving on to rejoice in him and in all that he is to us. And his promise is going to be to us in the years and the eternity to come. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, as we bow before thee, we confess that just like the disciples, we are those of little faith. We find it so difficult, Father, sometimes to trust you. To our shame, so difficult to venture upon faith and faith alone. Oh, help us, Father. Help us to live out that faith that we proclaim, to be thoroughgoing in our walk with the Lord. We do ask, Father, that you'll help us. One on one occasion said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we would pray that same prayer in our Saviour's name. Amen.